that are in your word and to gather together with these precious believers, Lord Jesus. I pray, God, that you'll bless today, Lord, as we come expecting, Lord God, for the things that you've stored up for us, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray, God, that you'll just, Lord, be pleased with our worship and the things that are said and done today, Lord God, the songs that we sing, Lord Jesus. Bless us now as you guide us through these scriptures, Lord Jesus, to give us understanding and help, Lord God, we pray in your name. Amen. So this morning, we're going to just kind of look at a couple of scriptures in 1 Corinthians 7 that we've been meditating on. I'll start about verse 21 and read to about verse 23, and if we have time, we'll keep going. But verse 21 says, "Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant." Of course, what he's framing up for us is to be content with where we are. That you know, if you've got a certain vocation or whatever, you don't necessarily have to change things just to satisfy people to that you're a Christian or whatever. But look at how it's so interesting to meditate on this, that in Christ you're free, but you're also a servant. That you're free, but you're a prisoner. Now that's, you know, there's so many things in Scripture like that it's you know, like Peter said, there's things that Paul said that we wrestle with. But what does this mean? So many things in Scripture that seem like they are contrary to one another, and I believe God sets it up like that so that we must meditate on it, and sometimes, you know, even things that you almost have to battle out, and then God over time will reveal things to you. Look, he's saying you are bought with a price. Now here's the scripture I just kind of want to belabor the point this morning. That ye are bought with a price. Now think about what Paul's saying here, is that you are so valuable that the price that was paid for you is such that we should live our whole lives in regard to that price. Ye are bought with a price. Not you weren't bought just with a quarter. You weren't bought with just somebody just frivolously toss some money over the counter or something, but you were bought with the blood of God. That God laid down everything in glory, all the angels and everything, to come down and pay a price for you so that you would not be servants to men. Now, you frame that up too, that servants of men is more than just being like a slave to somebody. But you know, in the there's two things in the scripture. There's the natural man and the spiritual man. And the natural man has all these intellectual ideas and looks at things from a standpoint of what the human mind can process. But then there's the spiritual man, and the spirit the spirit of God takes you from the natural man and gives you liberty. And the reason why we have that liberty, the freedom in Christ, is because that we have been bought with a price, with the blood of God. And like you just heard Brother Branham saying, that you're not saved by the blood, you're kept saved by the blood. You come to God by grace. It's his grace, his free gift to you. But then that blood will keep you. It's an anchor that paid the price for you so that you could have that, the same nature, the same characteristics of God. Now, Brother Ram told a story in Without Money or Without Price about this little boy that was riding home on his bicycle and a man, and he was walking with his girlfriend, and they started making fun of him for going to Sunday school, and the little boy went on to Sunday school, and when he was coming back, turned out that man had stepped through the ice and fallen in the ice, and he was screaming for help. And Brother Brown will tell the story like this. I'm just going to read some paragraph. He said, and we're talking about how much your life is worth, bought with a price. After a while, over the top of the hill come a little bicycle pedaling, a little boy with a Bible under his arm. He heard the screams and he speeded his little bicycle, laid his Bible down, and ran out on the ice, crawled on his little belly with his good clothes on, till he got a hold of the man's arms and kept pulling him back in until he got him off the ice. Run out and flagged a car. They called an ambulance and got him to the hospital. After he went and paid the ambulance, paid the doctors for the pneumonia shots and things that he would have took, he came to the little boy and said, "Son, what do I owe you?" Now, this is a little boy that previously in the day he had told him, "Well, he was making fun of him for going to Sunday school. And now he's saying, "What do I owe you?" He said, "Nothing." He said, "I owe you my life. Think of it. Money could not pay it. It was his life." And he said, that's the way we ought to feel towards God, not to buy our way through with something. But we owe God our life, for we were dying and sinking in the ditch of sin. God throwed his arms, a robe around me. Now, isn't that just the way, though, that people think about the gospel sometimes? Is that you owe God like a list of things that you got to do. Like, I got to stop drinking coffee. I got to stop drinking tea. I got to do this. I got to do that. And you're looking at it like you got to pay God back. But God don't want you to pay him back. He wants your heart. He don't want you to make a list of all the stuff that you got to do to satisfy the requirement. It's grace. You don't have to do nothing to get it. All you got to do is give him your heart. Amen. And he don't want all of it. He don't want your money. He don't want your. There's a long list of things we could roll out of things that God doesn't want or need, but what he wants is your heart. And you think now you're bought with a price. Think about what a great price that was. He could have given his life in a lot of different ways, but it just so happened that God orchestrated it. So at just that season, just that time, that crucifixion was the way that people were killed. And crucifixion wasn't just a way to kill. It was a way to break a man completely in body, mind, and spirit. That crucifixion was one of the most brutal, degrading, and excruciating forms of execution ever devised, is what history says. Designed not just to kill, but to maximize suffering and shame the victim and send a message of fear and control. Now, for such a price, we could go into all of the things that happened there on the cross, how terrible it was, how even before the cross, they're laying bare your nerves and severing and crushing nerves and things in a place where that brings pain that you just can't get away from. It's not like something you can shuffle. You know, when we get a backache, if we can just get in the right position and you get away from the pain, the crucifixion wasn't like that. It was an inescapable suffering, inescapable pain of the absolute worst kind. And for such a price as that, we owe him our devotion. We owe him everything. Now that's what Paul is trying to frame up, that when you're free, the blood of Christ makes you free, but you're also a servant. You're also a prisoner, and you're not a prisoner by trying to pay God back. You're not a prisoner by trying to satisfy a set of rules. You are a prisoner bound by chains of love. It's devotion. You're a love slave to Christ. Now, you know, Paul referred to him over and over again that he was a prisoner of Christ, yet he was free. In Ephesians chapter 3, he said, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." In Philemon 1:9, he said, "Yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." And of course, when he wrote some of these words, he actually literally was a prisoner, bound behind prison bars. But every real true son or daughter of God is a prisoner. Though you might not be behind bars, you're a prisoner to Christ, because you're so in love with Christ. And you recognize the price that he paid for you and everything that he did, and the goodness that comes from the gospel, that you won't to do what he wants. You want to move under the headship of Christ. Now that's where, you know, you may be the critic, where someone could look like they do. You know, I keep using my daughters. They go out to Chick-fil-A and they got their dresses on, and everybody's like, "Well, why do you wear a dress? Why do you wear your hair long?" It must be because you're trying to satisfy a list of rules, or your deacons or your ministers in church or whatever. They're laying out things and they're going to scold you if you don't do it. But you see, that's not what the gospel is at all. And if we make it like that, if we make it like you're going to get a flogging or a beating or something if you don't do right, then that's really not what the gospel is. The gospel is that God grabs your heart by the word and draws you to himself through love, and that's the freedom. Liberty in Christ is that there ain't nobody making you do it. It's Christ is changing your nature to be like him. Now, there's the paradox. You talk about a paradox, is that the Christian is both fully free in Christ and fully submitted to his lordship. A prisoner of Christ is not governed by personal ambition or driven by human feelings. Instead, he's bound to Jesus in willing obedience to God's commands. Being a prisoner implies that you're laying down your self-will and you're saying, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done." Now, isn't that what Brother Brown was just talking about? How that when you're dead, when you're really dead, somebody could call you a hypocrite or label you something, but you're dead. And so you're getting your identification not from what somebody says about you or your label, but your identification now is in Christ. And Christ has paid the price. He bought you with the price. So if you have confidence that he's not looking at your mistakes and your failures, but he's looking at you through the blood, then it don't matter what the barbs and things that people throw at you, what people say, but your identification comes from him because you're his prisoner. And bondage, it's a bondage that is freely chosen and rooted in love, not compulsion. It's out of devotion, not obligation. The believer has turned over every aspect of life, your plans, your goals, your relationships, to God's guiding hand. And that kind of submission bears fruit in day-to-day life. It eliminates pride, it softens your heart up, and it helps you show genuine love and service just like Jesus did. Now you go back to that script, "Be not ye the servants of men." Now, isn't it true, though, that either God or man is going to be in control? Either you're going to be in control or God will be in control. Either you take a denominational system, either it's man in control or God in control. And a prisoner yields his control to God. Scripture says, "Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." Now, I'm just gonna read some statements here, and don't forget what we're talking about, that it's not coercion that brings you to a place of salvation, but it's God drawing you. Brother Branham in The Rejected King, he said, "Man wants to rule and rule over man, and man wants man to rule over him. He doesn't want to have God to rule." Now think about the situation that he's framing up, how man wants somebody to rule over them, to somebody tell them how to do it, but it's so hard for us to just give our heart to Christ. And St. Augustine, and his problem was he'd look at Luke 14:23 that says, "Compel them to come in," and he believed that coercion was mercy. Better to save a soul through force than let it be lost in error. He encouraged Roman laws that penalized and restricted worship, and he supported fines, confiscation of property, and banishment as tools to suppress heresy. And all of that led on up into the denominational system that binds through Nicolaitanism, where you've got a cabal of leaders at the top that are separate from the congregation, or Balaamism that says that there's compromising, there's no difference. That denominational prison house that's just a form of power with their false doctrine. And Brother Branham would say, in God's only provided place of worship, he said, out there in Tucson, listening in this morning, I once wondered, I've always constraining people, go to church, no matter where you go. And I seen the people kind of pulling back and going this way. And I thought, what's the matter? I went to some of them, the first day you're there, they'll approach you, join our church. If you don't do it, you're not welcome. See? It's a forced thing. It's forced upon you, see? And that's Babylon. But in Christ, you come in by election, not by force. Your heart pulls you in. God did not put his name then in Babylon. Closely now, he cannot put his name in Babylon, the churches. Oh, they put his name in there, but he never, no. In other words, you don't come to God by the force of man. That's why it's not arguments. You could sit across the table with somebody and argue all day long with somebody about what's right and wrong and have some great compelling arguments. But when God comes, when his spirit moves in, it settles all the arguments. It satisfies all the arguments. It satisfies all the questions. You can't force anyone to believe. John chapter 6, verse 44 says, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. You don't come to God by the force of man. You come to God by the love of God. Now that means if we really understand that then we can deal with one another, knowing that it's not our own efforts that's going to compel somebody to be a Christian or to want what you've got, but it's God that's got to get a hold of them. It's God that's got to move. And I'm going to take a quick detour. I remember my own testimony of coming to Christ. I had many, many questions and things, and I grew up in the message and where it was laid out before me. But none of that really did any it's great to grow up in a Christian home, but it didn't matter so much until God got a hold of me. And even watching my own children, you know, they battle things out, they have questions. I remember, and I'm gonna lay this out. I remember one day my son, you know, he was really battling things out, and he came to his mother and said, well, you know, I just don't feel like I care about things anymore. I don't care. And you know, you can lay things out and lay out the word and lay everything out on the table and put things out before them and live a life and everything, but it's got to be God that gets a hold of them. It's got to be God that moves on the scene. And then, you know, that's why you pray and you're patient with them, and you get alone in your prayer chamber and you turn it over to God, because there's things that God can do that you can't do just by reasoning and just talking and all these, all you know, you do as well as you can. But then when you get to the end of your rope, it takes God. And you know, you've heard my testimony. You've heard my son's testimony about how that the power of God came on the scene in many different ways to be the witness that what we believe is true and to satisfy all the questions. And that's what it takes, the power of God to satisfy the questions. It takes the power of God. It's not by the force of man. You know, I could put my son in a headlock and try to wrestle him to the, bring him to the water, and that would not do any good. I could beat him with a stick or something and try to drive him to the word, but it wouldn't do no good. And that's how the gospel is. You can't come by the force of man. It takes God to do the drawing. Now, aren't you glad that it's like that? No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me drawing. So when you get in that state in your heart where you just, now this is how it was for me, where I could not get away from it. God begins to draw you and call you, and you can't run away from it. It's like you wake up in the morning and you go to bed at night and it's an all-consuming thought. God is after me. Now that's when the Father begins to draw you. Not because somebody's harping on you and telling you you need to do this or that, but it's God drawing on you. That's why even when you come to church and you hear the preaching will go so far, but there's something beyond that when something begins to pulsating in your heart and something begins to draw you and woo over your soul like a dove over you, to know that it's God drawing you. It's not a man, that it's God doing it. Brother Bram said in the Church of the Living God, excuse me, oh, he said, I was born into the world not by the will of man or not by man, but by the will of God, by divine foreordination of God, not by my holiness. I have none. In the Message of Adoption, he said the promise that was given to the church is not a natural land. The promise that we have is not a natural land where you can, it's not my brain. It's not how much I know, how much intellectual doctrine and theology I have. The promise is a spiritual land. The promise is not something that you can be forced into or grappled into, but the promise is something that is spiritual. It's spiritual. When God gets to moving over your heart and moving over the church, it's something that is beyond anything that a natural man can do. It's something that is spiritual. For we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Then in this royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people, called out, elected, chosen, set aside, then all the world is dead on the outside. And we are led by the Spirit. Sons and daughters of God are led by the Spirit of God, not by man, but by the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that moves you. It's not some denominational system that we're a prisoner of, but we are prisoners. We're prisoners. We're bound up in Christ by love, that God loved us so much that he gave his own blood for us. And we love him so much back that we give our own lives for him. And it's not because we were forced into it, because God grabbed us by chains of love and he pulled us to himself. It's his love. And that look, the natural man will have questions and doubts and fears, but the spiritual man is free in Christ. The natural man's going to have all kinds of questions, but the spiritual man answers the questions. That's why you must be born again, because Christ is the answer to all the questions. Now look, you read the Bible and there's going to be plenty of questions. Why do Matthew and Luke have different lineages? Did Jesus carry his cross? John says that Jesus carried his cross. All the other gospels say Simon the Cyrene picked it up and carried it. In Acts chapter 9, the men with Paul heard a voice but saw no one. Acts chapter 22, they saw the light but didn't hear the voice. When was Jesus crucified? Mark says he was crucified at 9 a.m. John says he was crucified at noon. Well, there's got to be an answer to that. How did Jesus die? Matthew says he hanged himself. Acts says he fell headlong, burst open. What did the centurion say in Matthew 27? Truly, this was the Son of God. In Luke 23, it says, certainly, this was a righteous man. What did he say? How many women were at the tomb? Was it just Mary Magdalene and the other Mary? Was it Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome? Was it Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary mother of James and others? Was it, like John said, only Mary Magdalene? There's going to be all kinds of questions when you begin to open up your Bible. There's going to be all kinds of questions when you start diving into what the message really is. There's going to be that question like Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? And the only way to have the questions answered is for Christ to come on the scene. It took Christ to answer that question for Peter. Who do you say that I am? Who are you? And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. It takes God to do it. Questions are part of the journey. But it takes God to answer the question. It takes God to bring freedom from sin. Oh, to think now this morning that you can be a prisoner of sin, and then God can come on the scene and make you a prisoner of Christ. And you can make you can be a prisoner of sin and think you're free. And then you hear the word and realize you're bound up. You're more of a prisoner than a prisoner that's behind bars in sin, because you're like the devil's plaything. The devil is just making you do whatever he wants to do, bound up where you're trying to get liberty, and then God comes and really sets you free, where you can have freedom of in your mind, freedom from the mind battles, freedom from depression, freedom from sin, freedom to live and walk and find your purpose in life. God can give you real freedom. John chapter 8, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." And we'll stop on this as the musicians come. "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." And further up in that chapter, he said, as he spoke these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And the truth is not just doctrines and theologies, but the truth is the word made alive. The gospel, that's what the gospel is. And that kind of truth will make you free from sin. That's what we're talking about this morning. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. God bless you, saints.